Scripture reading for our sermon this morning is Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 through 21. Hear now the word of the Lord. Wherefore remember that ye being in times past, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes were afar off, are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereof, and came and preached peace to you which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. This is the word of the Lord. You may be seated. We have a lot to cover in these verses, in this next section, so I'll try to get through it in a timely fashion. In the previous section, verses 1 through 10, which we looked at for a couple of weeks, Paul described the dire condition that all men are born into. That is, they are born dead into trespasses and sins. Now, in this section, verses 11 through 22, Paul describes the previous state of the Gentiles in particular, those who were covenantally alienated from God and from God's people. The reason that Paul does this is that though there were probably a significant minority of Jewish converts in Ephesus, the church in Ephesus consisted primarily of Gentile, that is, non-Jew or pagan converts to Christ. Paul is writing, therefore, in this section to remind the Gentile converts that united to Jesus Christ, they were no longer strangers and foreigners, but rather fellow citizens with the saints, that they were members of God's households, that they were living stones in God's dwelling place, his holy temple, the church. Although Paul is His teaching in this section is directed primarily to the Gentile converts, it still has application to the whole church, to the Jewish converts also. For while it is true that the Jews were nearer to God than the Gentiles were prior to their conversion, now, in Christ, they have equal standing as one new man. They are one new humanity in Christ. This section opens with the first imperative verb of the epistle, the word remember. It's the first imperative, it's the first command of the epistle. Paul wants all the Christians in Ephesus, especially the Gentile converts, to remember three things. First, he wants them to remember their past situation without Christ. Secondly, he wants them to remember the peace which Christ had made them partakers of, both peace with God and peace with their fellow man. And third, he wants them to remember their new status in Christ. As we are still in the didactic or doctrinal portion of Paul's letter to the Ephesians, where we expect to see mostly verbs in the indicative, statements of fact, the use of the imperative mood here should jump out to us. The fact that we see a command here in the doctrinal or instruction part of the epistle should jump out to us. Sound doctrine is not simply an option. It's not an ideal that we should be aiming for. Sound doctrine for us as Christians is a duty. It's something we are commanded to do. That's why here in this section, Paul says, remember these things. And we see this all throughout Scripture, don't we? All throughout Scripture, God's people are called time and time again to remember God's great works of redemption, to remember what God has done for them. Not just generally, not just somewhat accurately, specifically to remember what God has done for them, bringing them out of bondage in Egypt into the promised land. If they forget what God has done for them, God says in the book of Deuteronomy that he will also forget them. Now, forgetting what God has done for us is a great sin. It's a great sin for us to forget what God has done for us. And this sin will give birth to many other sins in our lives. No sooner do we forget what God has done for us in Christ Jesus than we begin to forget what God has called us to in Christ Jesus. Sound doctrine, again, is not just an academic exercise for theologians. Sound doctrine is our health. Sound doctrine is our life. Sound doctrine is our salvation, as Paul writes to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:16. So first, Paul begins in this section by calling the Gentile converts to remember their previous situation apart from Christ, specifically in verses 11 and 12. It opens with wherefore, that's King James, for therefore. The wherefore connects this section with the previous section, the previous 10 verses of chapter 2. Though they are now, the Gentile converts are now God's new creations in Christ, who have been created in Christ Jesus unto good works, verse 10. This wasn't always the case, as we saw last week. Like all men, whether Jew or Gentile, the Gentile converts used to be dead in their sin by nature. And so Paul is calling them here to remember this. But he's also calling them to remember that their situation as Gentiles in the flesh, was in fact worse, far worse, than that of the Jews. While all men were dead in their sins and transgressions, in fact, their situation was even worse than the Jews. They were part, as Gentiles, of the uncircumcision, Paul says. That is, they were not part of God's covenant people. They had not received the covenant sign in the flesh made by hands. And so therefore, they were, Paul says, aliens from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. So ultimately what this means for the Gentiles is that the Gentiles were without Christ. Being without all of these other things means that they were without Christ, because Christ is the substance of all of these covenantal blessings. The Jews were near to God, Paul says. They were close by because they were near to Christ. The Jews were near to Christ. How were the Jews near to Christ? Because unto them were committed the oracles of God, Paul says in Romans 3, verse 2. Paul says in Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5, that theirs, the Jews, were the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. He says that theirs were the fathers, the patriarchs. And through them, through the Jews, concerning the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen. All these blessings, all these privileges, pointed to and testified of Christ, who was to come. He was the whole point of those things. They all pointed to him. They all testified to him. So while it is true that the Jews were born dead in sin, like the rest of mankind, needing heart circumcision in addition to the circumcision made in the flesh by hands, and though the Jews needed to appropriate these covenantal blessings by faith, it is nonetheless true that the covenantal blessings that they had were true advantages. They were true blessings. Blessings and advantages which the uncircumcised Gentiles had no share in. That's how the Gentiles were in a far worse state, a far worse condition than the Jews were at that time. Because they did not have these covenantal blessings. They did not have these promises. They did not have these advantages. Like the sacrament of baptism today, the covenant sign of circumcision brought all the Jews, all who received that covenant sign, near unto God covenantally. It brought them near unto God covenantally. But both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, only the circumcision of the heart could bring them near to God salvifically. What is heart circumcision? How does it occur? Heart circumcision consists of the application of the salvific and redemptive work of Christ to the believer by the Holy Spirit. Some call it regeneration. Some call it conversion. Some call it the new birth. That is what heart circumcision is. This is what brings a man near to God salvifically. Circumcision made in the flesh by the hands brings men to God, near to God covenantally, but heart circumcision brings men near to God salvifically. This heart circumcision is what makes a man a true Jew, whether he is born of Abraham's seed or not, as Paul argues in Romans chapter 2, verse 29. The true Jew is the one whose heart is circumcised, whether he is from the loins of Abraham or not. And this is exactly what has happened to the Ephesian Gentiles. He says in verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who were sometimes afar off, are made nigh, made near by the blood of Christ." So, united to Christ, they are no longer aliens. They're no longer aliens, but citizens of Israel. They're no longer strangers to, but partakers of the covenants of promise. United to Christ, they are no longer hopeless. They are possessors of the true God in the world. Laying hold of Christ by faith, the Gentile converts possess Israel's covenant advantages more truly than the Jews who rejected Christ. This is Paul's point here. And it's a really key and important and glorious point. Laying hold of Christ by faith, being united to Christ, the Gentile converts possess Israel's covenant advantages, Israel's covenant privileges, Israel's covenant blessings more truly than the Jews who reject Christ. Because the Jews only had the outward form of those covenant advantages, of those covenant privileges. But they rejected the substance of them. What those outward things were pointing to, namely Christ. They rejected Christ, so they actually don't partake of the covenant advantages and blessings, where the Gentiles, united to Christ, do. Paul's words in this section point to a dramatic shift taking place. And maybe some of you have noticed this. It's a similar shift to the one that we saw in verses 1 through 10. Paul's, "But now, ye who were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ," is similar to or parallel with what we saw in verses 4 and 5. "But God, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ." You see this parallel happening here. Brought from death into life. Just as all men were once dead in sin, Jew and Gentile, so the Gentiles specifically were once dead to the covenant promises of God, which He established with Israel. But now, through their union with Christ, the Gentile converts are made alive to God's covenant promises as true partakers. They now possess God in the world. Just as Isaiah foretold in Isaiah 57, verse 19, which many scholars believe that's exactly what Paul is alluding to or quoting here. Isaiah foretold that through Messiah, peace would be declared, both unto those who were near, to the Israelites, to the Jews, and also unto those who were afar off, that is, to the Gentiles. And then that both those who were far away and those who were near would be healed. And this healing occurs both vertically, God with man, and also horizontally, man with man. This is why Paul says right here in our passage, he, referring to Christ, is our peace. Christ brings us peace, not only with God, but also with man. He restores us to be able to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and he restores us to be able to love our neighbor as ourselves. And this brings us to the second thing that Paul wants them to remember. He wants them to remember that in Christ, they are now made partakers of peace. Previously, the Ephesian Gentiles were not only God's enemies, as all mankind, they were also the enemies of God's covenant people. Paul says there was a middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile. Paul is likely referring here to the temple wall, which separated the court of the Gentiles from the inner Jewish courts and from the temple sanctuary. And Josephus records that there was actually an inscription on this wall that read, "Any Gentile who enters here or goes past this wall shall have only himself to blame for his death and his demise." But now, this dividing wall, Paul says, has been broken down by the death and by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The enmity, the warfare, the hatred which existed between Jew and Gentiles through the laws of commandments, that is the ceremonial ordinances in the Old Testament, which required the Jews to separate from the Gentiles in many different ways, all of that was abolished in his flesh, in Christ's body, by and through his death. I mean, this is the whole argument of the book of Hebrews, which some apostle wrote, let's just call him Paul. The book of Hebrews argues that Christ is the fulfillment of the ceremonial law. He's broken down that middle wall of partition. He has abolished those commandments, those ordinances in his death. The physical wall and the ceremonial ordinances which separated Jews from Gentiles are now abolished in Christ. And this is why Paul says that he has made in himself being Christ, of twain, of two, one new man, and so making peace between them. It's important for us to remember that in Christ, God does not have a Jewish people and also a Gentile people. Rather, Paul says that from the two, from Jew and Gentile, God has made one new man, Christian. Not Jew and Gentile, but Christian. Being far or being near is better than being far away, but neither of those matter. What counts is being in Christ. Not Jew and Gentile, but what counts is one new man, Christian, which is what God has made in Christ. By the cross of Christ, Paul says, both Jew and Gentile have been reconciled to God in one body. There are not two bodies, but one body. It's not a Jewish church and a Gentile church. There's one body, the Christian church, the body of Christ. And therefore, there can be no enmity between them now. For the enmity that existed between them was slain on the cross of Christ. God only has one covenant people. Only one covenant people. Those who have been reconciled unto him through the sacrificial death of his Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. And these are gathered unto God, not from among the Jews only, but also from all nations and kindreds and peoples. Revelation 7, 9. Christ went and preached peace to those who were far off and to them that were nigh, so that he might gather all of his elect people from among the Gentile nations as well as among the Jews. So though they were once aliens, though they were once strangers from God's covenant people and promises, now, united to Christ, the Gentile converts in Ephesus share in every blessing, every privilege, every advantage that believing Jews do. Key word, believing. They both have the same Christ. They both are in the same body. Therefore, they all share in the same blessings, privileges, and advantages. Paul makes this crystal clear when he says, "For through him," verse 18, "for through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father." Paul, who is a Jew according to the flesh, you see, includes himself here. We both have access. Both who? Both us believing Jews and you Gentile converts. Notice once again the Trinitarian shape of our salvation that we've mentioned many times in the book of Ephesians here in this text. Christians go to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. Whether Jew or Gentile converts, they then become Christian and they go to the Father through the Son by the Holy Spirit. As Doug Wilson put it, quote, "The Father is our destination, the Son is our way or path, road there, and the Spirit is our means of transportation," end quote. Now this is the case, we must be clear about this, this is the case for all Christians, whether Jew or Gentile. The Jews don't have one way to the Father, and the Gentiles another. As Jesus said in John 14, 6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." So that means that for all men, regardless of their nationality, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of their social status, regardless of their gender, the only way to the Father for all men is through the work of Christ by the enlivening of the Holy Spirit. In our day of religious pluralism, where even reformed people sometimes talk of it as though it's a good thing, in our day of religious pluralism, we must hold fast to this truth. There is no other way to God than through Christ. The final thing Paul wants the Gentile Ephesians to remember is their new status in Christ. Verse 19, he opens saying, Now therefore, that is, because of the peace which has been established between Jew and Gentile through the work of Christ, creating one new man, Christian, because of all this, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are being built together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, in some ways, this last section serves as a summary statement of everything that Paul has already said. But he also makes some important additions in this last section. He says that Gentile converts are no longer strangers and foreigners, as he said before. In Christ, they are made nigh. They are made members of Christ's body, the church. They are made fellow citizens of true Israel with the saints. Gentile converts possess every right. They possess every privilege, protection, and duty of kingdom membership. That is because, as he adds in here, They are co-members, fellow members of God's household. His household. They are God's adopted sons in His only begotten Son. Gentile converts are furthermore not part of some separate structure. It's a new thing God's doing. He built a new building next to the temple. No, Gentile converts are not part of some separate structure. Paul says that they are living stones in God's living temple, which is built on the same exact foundation as that of the believing Jews, namely the Old Testament prophets, the New Testament epistle, or the New Testament apostles, and Jesus Christ, who is himself the chief cornerstone. That means that Gentile Christians in Ephesus and us with them, all Christians can say, truly, even more than the unbelieving Jews, that Abraham is ours, Moses is ours, Jeremiah is ours, the Apostle Paul is ours, and Jesus Christ is ours. Moreover, Paul tells them that they are God's holy temple. They are God's holy temple. They are God's dwelling place through the Spirit. This should be shocking. And it was shocking when they first read these words. Why? Well, it's important for us to remember that Ephesians was written somewhere between 58 and 63 AD. While Herod's temple was still standing in Jerusalem. Sacrifices are still being made in the temple. The temple is still there in Jerusalem while this is being written. So what Paul is saying to the Christians in Ephesus, both to the Jewish and the Gentile Christians, is this. He's saying that isn't God's temple. That thing standing in Jerusalem is not God's temple. You are God's temple. Jesus will come and destroy that temple, but you are the temple. You are part of the everlasting temple that Jesus is still building today. I mean, what greater status? What greater status could the Ephesians or anyone wish to have? Brought from death and sin, brought from death to the covenants of God, to now God's holy habitation, to God's temple. That's an amazing thing. Now, we had a lot to cover in this last section of chapter 2, so we were unable to give much by way of application or to really dive deep into some of the theological themes that we see here, and perhaps in future lessons we might delve into some of those, like the future of the Jews. How should we as Christians think about modern Jews today? The recapitulation of humanity in Christ. We didn't have much time to deal with that. We didn't really have much time to deal with the church as temple. And these are all themes that are found in this section, which maybe in further lessons we will look at. But for now, let us just briefly close with a few points of application from our text. First, let us guard the exclusivity of the Christian church. Let us guard the exclusivity of the Christian church. There are many today, good, godly Christian people who believe that God has many different people. Not just one, but many. Perhaps you've heard it said by Christians, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, they all worship the same God. When you get right down to it, we all worship the same God. But this isn't true at all. God doesn't have many people. Christ doesn't have many brides. God only has one people. One covenant people. Those whom He has redeemed to Himself through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Okay, well, how do we know who those people are? Those whom God has redeemed unto Himself through Jesus Christ manifest, evidence that they have been redeemed unto God through Jesus Christ. How? By joining themselves to Christ's visible body on earth, namely the church. So that we might rightly say that those who are outside of the church, Jews, Muslims, atheists, Mormons, whatever they might be, those who are outside of the church do not belong to God. They don't, no matter what they might say. As Augustine, Calvin, and the framers of our confession of faith said, extra ecclesium, outside the church, nulla salus est. There is no salvation. Outside of the church, there is no salvation. Well, the Jews just have a different way to the Father. They don't know Jesus. The Muslims, they're just even more confused. No, God has one people, and they are found in His church. Second point of application, let us guard the unity of the Christian church. Let us guard the unity of the Christian church. Ephesians was written as the old covenant was nearing its close and the new covenant was being fully established. It's important for us to remember this as we're reading through, especially the New Testament epistles. I believe all of the New Testament was written in that time. Nothing in the New Testament was written past 70 AD. It was all written before, in my opinion. But Ephesians was written as the old covenant was nearing its close and the new covenant was being fully established. This means that the Jew and Gentile division, which sees so many words in the New Testament, this Jew and Gentile division which the apostles had to deal with in the early church, no longer plagues us, at least in the same way that it did then, if at all. However, we must still be on guard against ethnic pride, ethnic division in the church. All nations and all ethnicities stand upon equal ground at the foot of Jesus Christ's cross. The many particular blessings God has shown the church in the West should teach us humility. They should teach us gratitude, not pride and boasting. For we must remember, what do we have that we did not receive? Third and lastly, let us guard the sanctification of the Christian church. Let us guard the sanctification of the Christian church. Paul writes that both Jew and Gentile Christians are now part of an holy temple in the Lord. An holy temple which is being built, as in the present indicative, being built together for inhabitation of God through the Spirit. Now we believe and know that on the last day, on that final day, Christ will present His church unto Himself glorious. He'll present His church, His bride, unto Himself glorious, without spot, without wrinkle, without any such thing, as he says in Ephesians 5:27. But for the time being, the church is a work in progress. We must keep that in mind. The church is a work in progress. We, as her members, are works in progress. Denominations are works in progress. It's easy to get frustrated with the church. It's easy to get frustrated with the church. And you see many people doing that today. It's easy to get frustrated with her and want to forsake her. It's easy to look at all this, especially if you go online, and then go, this is a mess. Jesus can't have anything to do with this. Look at these people. It's easy to get frustrated and want to forsake her. That's temptation. But we must learn to see the church as Christ sees her. Namely, not as she is in her present state, but as she shall be. As she shall be. Christ has not placed us into a perfectly sanctified church, a perfectly glorified body, but rather into a church which is being sanctified. We are being sanctified. So what do we do? How do we guard the sanctification of the church? Well, recognize that sanctification is still taking place, and then also realize your role in it. Stop sinning. Easier said than done, right? Stop sinning in your pride against the church, and your hatred of the church, and your lack of patience with the church. The apostolic injunction is this. In Galatians 6:3, Paul says, bear one another's burdens. And then in Ephesians 4:32, he says, and be kind to one another. Bear one another's burdens, and be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Oh, don't say it. That's going to be a really high standard. Even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven us. That is the standard. That is what we are called to. And we guard the sanctification of the church by doing that. Letting go of bitterness. Letting go of hatred. Seeking forgiveness. Offering it. Receiving it. May God help us by His Holy Spirit to live as Christ's people, His body, His bride, His temple, and our mission in this world. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. If you are able, I invite you to please stand with me and join with me in prayer. Heavenly Father, we come before Thee in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior, thankful for the grace and the mercy that we have been given, thankful for the unity of Thy church, thankful for the peace of Christ which flows through every member of Thy church. O God, please grant us humility as we walk with Christ, as we serve Him in this world. O God, please help us to honor Christ in all that we do and live for Him by the power of Thy Holy Spirit. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all of God's people said, Amen.